thank you that you are the Lord of all these things. And we thank you that we can trust you in every circumstance. We pray that you would enable us truly to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you truly for the Jewish people. We know that you have a plan for the Jewish people. You have revealed it to us over and over again in your word. And we thank you. And we thank you that you are a God who keeps your word. And even though it may be centuries, yea, millennia, till they are fulfilled, yet you always keep every promise. And I know that you will keep all the promises that you have made to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And we thank you for that. Thank you for Jim Showers and for the Friends of Israel ministry. And we want to pray that you would especially bless our time here this morning. And may you be glorified and may we be changed by the power of God through the word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dean. Excuse me. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I was scheduled to be here last November, and that got canceled because of COVID, and then we rescheduled for May, and that got canceled because of a conflict. And so we rescheduled it for September, and here we are. And so I've really been looking forward to this really for a year to be here with you. So I want to share with you a little bit about the ministry of the Friends of Israel. Some of you know it very well. Some of you know it a little bit. Some of you don't know much about the Friends of Israel. And you know, a lot of times people say to me, so you're the head of a Jewish ministry. Are you Jewish? So Showers is not a Jewish name. And no, I'm not Jewish. I don't know of any Jewish ancestry that I have. But how I got to be with a Jewish ministry and eventually become the executive director, it really ties into Proverbs 16:9, which says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I have to tell you, up until 20 years ago, Jewish ministry was not on my radar. I really had no idea I'd end up where I am today. But as I look back at my life, I'm 65 years old. So I'm getting to that age where you begin to reflect. And as I reflect upon my life, I can see how God was planning and directing my steps, even when I didn't have any idea where I was headed in ministry to such a great ministry as the Friends of Israel. It began growing up in a pastor's home. My first appreciation for Israel came from my dad. He was a great teacher, and he used to speak so positively about Israel and teach about Israel. That was the beginning of my understanding of Israel. I may remember, for example, it wasn't just from the pulpit that I learned about Israel. It was in our home. In 1967, the summer of 1967, around the dinner table one evening, Dad started sharing about the Six-Day War. He had been reading about it in a magazine. And he started telling us how God had given Israel such a miraculous victory in 6 days, unprecedented. You don't win wars in 6 days, maybe 6 years, but not 6 days. And yet, because of one miracle after another, Israel prevailed against its enemies. And so he began to talk to us about how Israel has a special place in God's heart. And God fights for Israel. And God protects Israel. So I grew up with this great appreciation for Israel. And then as I got older and began really getting deeper into the Word of God, I began to gain a new appreciation for Israel as I began putting pieces together. You know, our Savior is Jewish. When you think of Jesus, do you think of a Jewish man? He's Jewish. He grew up in a Jewish family, in a Jewish world. It's a world he stayed in virtually all of his ministry life. And then when I got into my mid-30s, I had gotten a degree much like Pastor Dean. I got a degree in business when I got out of high school. I got a degree in accounting and was working in business, having a good time, a lot of good things happening. My dad was a pastor. My brother went into the ministry, but ministry, full-time ministry, wasn't for me until I got into my 30s, and God really began speaking to my heart about, you know, you can invest the rest of your life in business and do a lot of good things, but think about what you could do if you were in ministry for the rest of your life. And that led me to go off to seminary. I went to Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and did the Master Divinity program there. And while we were there, we lived in a duplex. And the family that lived next to us was a Jewish couple, elderly. The man's name was Joe. And Joe was in World War II. He flew on the bombers that flew out of England into Europe. And if you know anything about World War II and the bombers, life expectancy of the bomber crews was about 2.3 weeks. Joe completed 27 missions, survived the war. And so I love history, and my dad, you know, taught us a lot about World War II, and so I talked to Joe about his experiences a little bit. And one day, we started giving him copies of Israel My Glory magazine. Now, Israel My Glory, you see them on the table in the foyer. Pastor Dean gets those out there each issue. We actually have some on the table back there. If you'd like to sign up for a free one-year subscription, if you'd like to take some copies with you, give them to friends if you already have a copy. Give them to coworkers. We started taking over like two or three issues of Israel My Glory and give them to Joe. Say, here, Joe, you might enjoy reading this. This is about Israel, because he was Jewish. A couple weeks would go by, and Joe would see us one day, and he'd say, hey, I got done reading those magazines. That was fascinating. Do you have any more? So we'd bring them some more. That went on for months. And then I left seminary and went on into ministry, and I don't know whether Joe ever came to faith. We would witness to him, but we prayed for Joe. And that was the beginning of really understanding a little bit about Jewish ministry, not with a view to going to Friends of Israel, just what God was doing. I spent a year out here in Elyria, Ohio, to finish my seminary degree, doing an internship, and then God sent me back to the school to teach and to work in the administration at the seminary. And so we bought a house. We moved into the house. Guess who our neighbors were? A Jewish family. And we got to know that family very well. And I was learning so much about Jewish people and what they do and don't know about the Word of God. I went to the first synagogue of my life was because I got invited to a bar mitzvah. And I found out a synagogue's a lot of similarities to the church. Differences, sure, but a lot of similarities. We get into discussions, particularly with the wife of this family, the mother, and she said to me one day, she was asking me one question after another about what made Diane and I tick, you know, what we believed and why we believed, and I just kept taking her back to Christ, the gospel that makes a difference. And she finally stopped me and said, I am so jealous for what you and Diane have. But one thing I can never do is believe in that man, meaning Christ. And that really is the hindrance. You know, in the New Testament, we read that Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentiles, right? He really is. The obstacle you have to get over for any Jewish person to come to faith in Christ is the acceptance that Jesus is the Messiah. Because to a Jewish person, you're turning your whole back on everything you've been raised to be. It's like you're a traitor to your family, to your faith. And that's huge for most Jewish people. Even if they aren't religious and observant, it's still huge. One day, we invited her in for dinner. She'd been out working all afternoon, she and her daughter, and we invited them in for dinner. We're sitting around the table, and I got into talking about spiritual things. I mentioned the book of Ruth. She had no idea who Ruth was. So then I mentioned Job, the story of Job. Clueless. I actually went and got my Bible to show her. It's in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, what they would call the Hebrew Scriptures. And you know what I learned from that was how little Jewish people who are religious know about the Word of God. They're more interested in what the rabbi says than what the Word of God says. All of that was preparing me for the phone call I got from Bill Sutter 20 years ago saying, Jim, we have an opening. my uncle, Dr. Reynolds Showers, was working for the Friends of Israel, and he put my name in, gave it to Bill, and said, I think Jim may be the guy you're looking for. And so Bill called me, and I remember the day I got the call from Bill, and Diane said, who was that, when I hung up? And I said, oh, that was Bill Sutter, but don't worry, I have no desire to live in New Jersey. You know, that's the worst thing you can say to God. Because God has this wonderful sense of humor. He teaches us so much by taking us where we would not want to go. And I have been so blessed to be a part of this ministry. Began, as Dean said, in January of 2002 is when I began. And for the first 10 years, I was the chief financial officer. But when I went there, I said to Bill, the only way I'll come is if you let me do Jewish ministry as well as being the chief financial officer. And Bill said, absolutely. And Bill was true to his word. From the day I showed up, he started taking me with him, got me involved in Jewish ministry in our area. We have a very significant Jewish community about 10 miles north of us, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Got to meet and make so many friends up there and get into wonderful discussions. We really, our philosophy of outreach to the Jewish community is really friendship. Build a relationship that allows a discussion that doesn't offend. And once they know you truly, genuinely love them, and it's not about what they'll do for you, that you care about them, it's just because God tells us to love the Jewish people, and because God loves them with everlasting love, we should love whatever God loves, that questions begin to come. We're a different kind of Christian than a lot of Christians they've known. And they want to know why, and It's just been an amazing journey that Diane and I have been on. We've had so many wonderful opportunities. In fact, it was around you, Barbara, you remember this. It's just exactly 4 years ago today that the ZOA was honoring Diane and I, and you guys were there. And the ZOA is the Zionist Organization of America. Zionism is the belief that the Jewish people have a right to live in the land God promised and to be sovereign, be a nation there. And so the Zionist Organization of America is one of the oldest Zionist organizations anywhere in the world. And they were honoring Diane and I for being supporters of Israel. Just incredible opportunities that opened doors to share my faith. So this is true of my life. God took me someplace I never intended to go, but along the way he was preparing me. And I'm so grateful. I want to take a few moments to share a little bit about the ministry of the Friends of Israel. And to start with, I want to show you a video. It's just a short 3-minute video that is kind of an overview of the ministry. And then I'll share some of the more particular things we're doing as a ministry.
The 1930s were a fragile time. Propaganda throughout Europe was already paving the way and dehumanizing the Jewish people. And in November 1938, Kristallnacht, Night of the Broken Glass, happened in Germany. Synagogues, homes, schools, and businesses of Jewish people were destroyed. And it was at this point things went from bad to worse. The Jewish people were ripped from their homes, put into ghettos, and sent to concentration camps where later, more than 6 million would be systematically murdered. Here in the United States, a group of Christians in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, had been praying for the Jewish people in Europe and were convinced they had to do more. In James chapter 1, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And that is what this group did. Something was stirred inside of them, and the Friends of Israel Refugee Relief Committee was born. And they started to put their time and money into saving Jewish lives. But why would they do this? Because they knew from Scripture that the Jewish people are God's chosen and the apple of his eye. After all these years, the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry's mission has not changed, and the gospel is at the core of everything we do. Around the globe, our teams are serving Jewish people in need, providing food, medicine, clothing, personal care, and other basic necessities. Our free clinic in the heavily Jewish populated area of Buenos Aires, Argentina, provides around-the-clock medical care for those in need. Bible camps in Poland and Israel for both children and adults give a safe place for learning God's Word. We support pastors and believers in Israel both spiritually and financially. Teams travel year-round to areas of Eastern Europe, providing daily necessities to Jewish people in oppressed areas. In Australia and New Zealand, we're opening our homes to traveling Israeli soldiers. Our workers around the world are serving the Jewish people in practical ways by volunteering in area Holocaust museums, Jewish community centers, and caring for Holocaust survivors and their families. Our Bible teachers share in churches and conferences that there is and always has been a clear plan, a past, present, and future for Israel and the Jewish people. Resources like Israel My Glory magazine, videos, books, and the Friends of Israel Today radio program are shared around the world, providing teaching on sound doctrine and a biblical perspective on current events surrounding Israel. The Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry loves bridging the Jewish community and Christians together. With anti-Semitism on the rise, we need advocates in the Christian community to stand with the Jewish people. Our tours to the Holy Land allow Christians to walk where Jesus walked and experience the miracle of modern-day Israel. Our volunteer trips, Origins, and Ascend provide Christians a chance to serve alongside Israelis. These trips open Christians' eyes to the realities of daily life in Israel, but more importantly, it gives them a heart for the Israeli people. Our mission has stayed focused all of these years to teach biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah while loving and standing with the Jewish people. We believe God's promises to Israel are never-ending, and the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry's message has not changed because the Word of God never changes. God has called us to reach the nations, and He has called us to love His chosen people, Israel. And, just as our founders did in 1938, we stand with the Jewish people in their time of need, because we love what God loves.
So there's a brief overview of the ministry, the Friends of Israel ministry. There's no time in an hour to cover it all, but that gives you a little idea of our ministry. I want to take a few minutes to walk you through our annual report from last year, which gives you more specific information about what we do as a ministry. In fact, on the table back in the foyer, there are just a handful of copies of our annual report if you want to know more. But we've been in existence since 1938. That's 83 years ago. And we are connected to the Holocaust because it was really the Holocaust that led to the founding of this ministry. But we have been continuing to do basically the same ministry that was begun in 1938. In fact, our mission statement says we're a worldwide evangelical ministry. Now, in 1938, we were focused on Europe and particularly Germany and helping with the Jewish refugees. But from our founding in 1938, we've been called the Friends of Israel. Which is interesting because there was no Israel in 1938. We really focus on two things, proclaiming biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah. It's one of the reasons I love to come to churches like I'm here today and talk about Israel. But we also bring physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people. Isaiah 40, verse 1, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord declared, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people." And one of the ways we're able to help and minister to the Jewish people is both physically and spiritually. And when it comes to physically, there are so many needs in the Jewish community. There's this false perception that all Jewish people are extremely wealthy. The Jewish people are just like Gentiles. There's wealthy, there's middle class, and there's very poor. And so there's a lot of needs in the Jewish community, and helping with physical needs often opens the door to talk about the spiritual. And just how broad are we? We say we're worldwide. We actually operate in about 15 countries, ministering to Jewish communities around the world. So one of the ways that we bring physical comfort to Jewish people is through our Israel Relief Fund. Israel Relief Fund is designed simply to help with humanitarian or human needs. And so we do that in a number of ways. Through the end of last year, we had placed 31 bomb shelters in the communities around Gaza. If you pay attention to the news, you may recall back in May, there was another round of conflict, another war in Israel where missiles were being fired out of Gaza. If you live in one of those communities within 10 miles or so, you have anywhere from 15 seconds to 30 seconds to find shelter. If a missile strikes your home during, and you're not in a shelter, you're subjected to, they put ball bearings and nuts and bolts in these rockets that spray out and just rip through human flesh. So it is very terrifying. One, and Jewish homes are not built in such a way that the rockets just bounce off. They penetrate through the walls and do incredible damage, or through the roofs. And so one of the ways to protect them is to put in bomb shelters. And you'll notice, if you can see the picture of this bomb shelter down the bottom left-hand corner, that's a little walkway that takes you into this concrete shelter that can withstand a direct hit from a missile and protect everybody inside. They used to put metal doors on those shelters, and it created a real moral dilemma. Siren goes off, you run to your shelter, you get inside, you close the door, and somebody knocks on the outside and says, "Let me in." Now, if you open the door and a missile hits right then, it will spray shrapnel inside the whole shelter. So do you leave the door shut to protect those inside, or do you open it to let somebody in? And so they came up with this design where there is no door. You simply go down and make a left-hand turn, and you're in the shelter. We put 31 through the end of last year. We put 6 in May when the conflict was going on, so we now put a total of 37 shelters in. And there's a plaque on every one of those shelters that said, "This is a gift from the Evangelical Christian Friends of the Friends of Israel in the United States." So it's a testimony that people like you care enough to want to help them. You know, if you're Jewish and you live in Israel, you just live with this sense that the whole world hates you. And then you see something like this, an act of kindness, and you realize there are people in the world who do really genuinely love and care for you. Another way we provide relief is through a ministry called Laket, an organization really called Laket, that provides food to the needy in Israel. It's an incredible organization, just begun a few years ago by an American Jewish man. Laket is a Hebrew word. We get it out of the book of Ruth. Do you remember what Ruth did to take care of she and Naomi? She went to the fields at harvest time, and what did she do? She gleaned. Laket means to glean. And so what this organization does is it goes around Israel and collects food that can't be sold. A lot of times when a farmer's growing food, he has fields where some of the crops, maybe they get a hailstorm, and so the outside of the crop has marks, damage grows a little strange. The food itself is perfectly fine, but you can't sell it. People won't buy it because they look at it and say, "There's something wrong with this." So they collect food like that. They collect food from restaurants, from food services, from banquet places that is unused. They repackage. They make meals. They make bags of food. So they take it to a distribution center where it's repackaged and then sent out to needy homes. And last year, we helped over 55 tons of food like that to go out to needy families in Israel. We also support some Christian ministries in Israel that are really trying to help with the basic human needs. In Tel Aviv, there is a drug addiction and prostitute recovery ministry. It's an incredible ministry. I've been there. Sometimes I can't believe I did this. I've actually been on the streets and back alleys in Tel Aviv where these drug addicts hang out. And the gentleman that began this ministry and runs this ministry was himself a drug addict when he was a teenager. God saved him out of that. And he has such a burden for these people. And this is a tough ministry. I have to tell you, drug addicts, you can pour your life into them, and they make a profession of faith, and they go to a halfway house, and then first thing you know, they're back on the street again. There's a lot of failures, but there are some really wonderful successes. And so we help support that ministry so that they can reach out to drug addicts and prostitutes, and through that they lead many to Christ and help them recover their lives. There's another ministry called Biad Chaim. Biad Chaim means to favor life. It's an abortion ministry. And so they have this incredible program called, they don't abort babies, they save babies. Let me clarify that when I say it's abortion ministry. They have this wonderful program called Operation Moses. So in Israel, quite often when a woman comes into the ministry, her husband is pressuring her to abort the baby because they can't afford it. That's what he'll tell his wife or girlfriend. "You have to get rid of that baby. We can't afford it." So what Operation Moses does is it sponsors the baby for the first year. They say to that pregnant woman, if you will have your baby, we will pay for the food, the clothing, the diapers, the furniture for the first year for your child. And oftentimes that's enough for the woman to say, okay, I'm going to go ahead and have this baby. And it's a little different dynamic than in the U.S. because in the U.S., you know, there's adoption's a possibility. In Israel, that's not a possibility. This may not make sense to you logically, but it is the way they think in Israel. It's okay to abort a baby, but if a baby is born and you adopt it out, you're the worst person in the world because you've given away family. You never give away family. And you understand the history of the Jewish people and how they've been scattered all over and been persecuted. You maybe can appreciate a little bit the mentality that it's just not the right thing to give away a family member. So this ministry is so critical to offer a lifeline to these women who do not want to abort their babies. We began this relief fund in 2012, the year I became executive director. And over the last 9 years, we've given away $2.5 million of relief to organizations in Israel like this. And actually, I can tell you, because of the war this year and some of the relief that's come in, that's going to be, by the end of this year, almost $3 million. We also have ministries in North America, in the U.S. and Canada. We actually have 33 families that minister through North American Ministries, doing a vast number of things. One of the things we do through North American Ministries is Bible teaching, just like I'm doing today and just like we do with our conferences. We have historically done a conference in the summer in Winona Lake, Indiana in July, and then in September we do one in Lancaster. They're five-day conferences. Since COVID, we haven't been able to do them. Now, COVID has frustrated every one of us, but there's some good things that have come out of COVID. There is a bit of a silver lining in that dark cloud of COVID, and one of them for us has been figuring out how to do ministry in other ways. And so we began doing our conferences online. The first one we did was called the Anchored Conference. We would get to Winona Lake, we would reach maybe 500-600 people. We reached over 3,000 people with the online conference. We were able to get to people that could not attend if we had held it in person. And we were able to reach out to 41 countries instead of just the U.S. and Canada. We also did, for the first time, an online Passover Seder. You know what Passover Seder is? It's part of the Passover celebration. It was ordained by God. God told Moses, every year on this day, you will stop and remember the Passover and what I accomplished in delivering you from bondage in Egypt. And so they have a service, a meal, and they have a Haggadah, a text they read through. And they read important scripture, and they ask four key questions. And one of the key moments in that every year is the statement, next year in Jerusalem, which is looking forward to the Messiah returning and being in Jerusalem. So we do Passover demonstrations because the Passover teaches us about God's plan of redemption. The Passover was designed by God to model for us what he required in redemption and how he delivers us from the bondage of sin. And so it's a great lesson in our salvation. Another thing we do, and I'm only scratching the surface here, I could tell you so many stories, but Hanukkah is a holiday that comes up the end of every year in the Jewish community. It's the Festival of Lights. Jesus celebrated it. John chapter 10, Jesus went to the temple, it said, for the Feast of Dedication. Comes out of a story that occurred, a real-life account that occurred about 160 years before Jesus was born, when a Greek king came into Jerusalem, stopped worship in the temple, began forcing the Jewish people to worship the Greek gods, to sacrifice to pigs, and a rebellion broke out. For 3 years, there was a rebellion, and eventually the Greeks got tired of the fight and left. And so they rededicated the temple. That's Hanukkah. And it's called the Festival of Lights because they have a Hanukkiah, like a menorah. It's a special one that they light that reminds them of that whole story. So that always falls in our holiday season. It falls somewhere between Thanksgiving and Christmas. We started this ministry a few years ago of fixing baskets. We have friends who are distributors of Israeli products here in the U.S. food, and we get from them food, and we put in this basket all kinds of like Israeli foods, wrap it in cellophane, put a nice bow on it. Last year, we took 482 of those to Jewish homes. We also sell those online. If you have a good Jewish friend or neighbor and you want to do something nice for them, do you know what it says to them when they know our busy time of the year is Christmas and you stop to give them a gift? It's huge. They don't give each other Hanukkah baskets, but they're Christian friends. Think about them and do it. So it's just a wonderful way to open and build a relationship. And we through the ministry of the Friends of Israel, we reach a lot of Jewish people with the gospel. Here's a story in our annual report about Richard. Richard is a Jewish man who 40 years ago, through one of my colleagues, came to faith in Christ. And his son passed away recently, and he asked my colleague to do the funeral. And so he presented in a very simple way the gospel at the funeral. Now, the thing is, Richard's family, his wife and daughter, are not saved. But after the funeral, his daughter called and talked to my colleague and expressed how much she appreciated his remarks. And while he was on the phone, they had a word of prayer for her spiritual condition. And, you know, it's just amazing stories like this, how God works, again, through relationships. We also have an international ministry. We have 23 families in our international field, plus another 6 interns. We utilize interns, particularly internationally, and that's kind of a feeder program toward getting them ready to come on full-time with the Friends of Israel. One of the ways we are reaching people internationally is digitally. So our field director in Israel, Menno Kalischer, is the senior pastor of the Jerusalem Assembly, an evangelical Christian church in Jerusalem. God used Menno to plant that church or launch that church back in 1991. And today it runs several hundred people on a Saturday morning. By the way, in Israel, you gather on Saturday morning instead of Sunday. Sunday is a day of work. And so you fit church with the schedule in Israel. And if you're going to have church and you want people there because they have to go to work on Sunday, you meet Saturday morning. So through that ministry, they've developed quite an online video ministry. They produced a series called The Messiah of Israel, viewed by 4.5 million people, a third of them from Brooklyn, New York. Well, Brooklyn, New York is the largest Jewish community in America today. And so what that tells us, if you were to go to Brooklyn, New York, and walk up to a religious Jewish person there and want to talk about Messiah, they wouldn't give you the time of day. But they'll go in their home, get on their computer, and watch a video about him. They want to know about the Messiah, but they're too threatened to have a conversation about it. So God's using video as one way of reaching the Jewish people. One of our larger fields is in Eastern Europe, in Poland and Germany, that reaches into Ukraine and Russia and Belarus. I find that amazing because that's where the majority of Jewish people were killed during the Holocaust, was in Germany and Poland, and that's our biggest field when you combine those together. And so we've been reaching, particularly in the last 3 or 4 years, into Ukraine. We just last fall took on our first Ukrainian worker, full-time worker. There's tremendous needs and opportunities in Poland, Ukraine, Russia, Belarus to reach out to the Jewish people. We also do Bible studies and translate publications into German and Polish and Russian. We run these summer camps. You saw in the video maybe a reference to the summer camps that we run in Poland. I want to tell you a story about Anna. Anna lives in Ukraine, and one of our teams was going into that community. And she learned about it when she was visiting her synagogue. So she called up the pastor and said, "I want you to send them to visit me." And so they went to her home. And when they got to her home, she was so delighted to see them, she began telling the story of how her little granddaughter came to one of our camps in Poland. And while she was there, she put faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And when she got back to the Ukraine, she started attending the Baptist church in town. And she started going to Sunday school. And through that, every member of her family, including her grandmother who's talking to them, came to faith. And so it's just a wonderful way that God works through the life of one little gal in a camp ministry that we operate. When we invite kids to come to our camps, we go into the homes and meet with the parents. We take a copy of the Bible in Russian because that's the language they read. And we say, if your child comes to our camp, we're going to give that to them as a gift. They'll come home with it. And we show it to the parents. And so for 2 weeks, those kids come. We invite the parents to come too. Most often they can't because they work. But we always get two or three parents that can come along with the kids. So there's everything's up front. And we teach them beginning in Genesis. Most of these kids know almost nothing about God. They know they're Jewish, but they don't really know the Jewish faith. And so it's been a very productive ministry. A lot of people come to faith through our camp ministries, and then that grows in other ways. Hosting backpackers. Now, this has been shut down since COVID started in the spring of 2020. But Jewish young people, when they graduate from high school, go into the IDF. The IDF is Israeli Defense Forces. They go into the IDF and they serve there for the guys for 3 years and the gals for 2 years. And then when they get out, before they start university, they will take 6 months or a year, many of them, and travel somewhere in the world. They're called backpackers, Israeli backpackers. And so we opened up a center in New Zealand to host them. Because when you're traveling like that, you need a place every few days to get a good night's sleep, to get a shower, wash your clothes, maybe get a good meal or two. Sometimes they come for an overnight. Sometimes they come for a week or two. And this ministry was really taking off when COVID made us shut it down. But we're so anxious for COVID to be over to pick this ministry up and continue it. Our Argentina medical clinics treats over 18,000 people a year. They also have an ambulance. They provide this free ambulance service. In Argentina, healthcare is nationalized. And so you can wait weeks or months for healthcare. And so we opened this clinic as a way of providing immediate healthcare to people at no cost. But out of that, people attend Bible studies. And we have seen so many Jewish people come to faith because of this ministry. Probably our biggest, quickest growing area of ministry is media. We have over 1.3 million listeners to our weekend radio program called the Friends of Israel Today. And that's on top of the podcasts. So we're on a network of over 500 radio stations every weekend. Israel My Glory magazine is a magazine that we produce. I told you about it earlier. It's on the back table there. If you please avail yourself of a free copy of that. But that goes out to over 350,000. It gets into 60 countries to tell you how wide it goes. But here's an amazing thing to me. We are not a ministry to inmates. And yet, God has connected us to over 1,800 inmates who get Israel My Glory. We give it to them for free. They don't have much money when they're incarcerated. So we give it to them for free. And one of the inmates wrote this really wonderful letter to us. He said, "Since you donated Israel My Glory, and I began reading it, I've gained a more biblical perspective on the nature and purpose of Israel. I've begun teaching in a classroom setting. The things I am learning from the contributors of Israel My Glory and the blinders of replacement theology." You know what replacement theology is? The belief that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan and God's done with Israel. That's what this man believed until he started reading Israel My Glory. And now he said, "The blinders of replacement theology have begun to open up, and your teaching has helped improve my own biblical understanding." That's what we desire of the magazine. The magazine is a Bible teaching magazine. It's not filled with ads from all kinds of ministries and organizations. We focus on teaching the Word of God. That's what God called us to do, to be a blessing to the Jewish people and to communicate His Word. Well, that's a quick overview of the Friends of Israel. I would love to take a question or two if you have any. Maybe you've learned more than you wanted to know about our ministry. Yes, ma'am.
Will God save every Jew?
great question. Will God save every Jew or will he not? And it's kind of a double-sided answer. Every Jew who's ever lived, no. But in Romans chapter 11, Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah 59, that all Israel will be saved. And I believe in the context of what he's saying, what it means is there is a day coming when all the Jewish people that are alive will turn to Jesus Christ, recognize that he is their Lord and Messiah, and put their faith in him. And what backs that up are passages like Zechariah 12 that begins to describe how when Israel has its backs to the wall and there's no other place to turn, they're going to turn to God. They're going to repent. It says they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for an only son who's died. And family by family, begins listing families, family by family. So this isn't just national repentance. This is individual, person by person repentance. So when you get to Acts chapter 3, we have the Apostle Peter up on the Temple Mount. This is right after the Holy Spirit's come and the church has begun. And he's speaking on the Temple Mount. He'd be speaking to an exclusively Jewish audience. Gentiles didn't go up on the Temple Mount. And he's saying to his audience, you're the ones that put Christ on the cross. But if you repent of your sins, they will be forgiven. And then the times of refreshing will come. And God will send Jesus back to earth for the restoration of all things. It's an amazing message. But what Peter is teaching is what keeps Jesus from returning today is that question you had, will all Israel be saved? The day that Israel is willing to accept Jesus as their Messiah, their King, then he will return. So that's a very important event that has to happen yet. But Jesus, in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, talked about how there'd be troubling days that would lead up to that very important event. More trouble than we've ever seen here on the earth. And when we look at the earth today, we see a lot of trouble, don't we? There's more coming. No, only to the extent that we are living the church age is a period of grace in which God has shared the salvation he brought through Israel to the world. So in that regard, yes, it does. But it's not until God's program of bringing Gentiles to faith is completed that he will then turn his attention back to Israel, which will lead up to their repentance. That's what the Bible teaches. There's a lot of people who reject that. You know, today there's a lot of people who don't think that Israel has anything to do with the future. We reject that. But that's what some believe. Yes?
I've heard that the Israeli government, I guess I'm referencing the people that are with the ministry that are in Israel, the Israeli government is kind of like against gospel witness and so forth. Do they find any conflict with that?
Israel maintains religious freedom. They do have a law that you can't proselytize or try to convert children unless it's their parents. But Israel, no, you're free to share your faith. But what does happen in Israel, the Orthodoxy simply means that you hold to the religious teachings, okay? Put it that way. So someone who's Jewish and Orthodox means they try to keep the law. And those people in particular are against anybody sharing any faith other than Judaism. Now, they will oppose. There's anti-missionaries groups that oppose evangelical Christians. But I can tell you this. The church in Israel is growing significantly. So how do I know that? 30 years ago in the Israel Defense Forces, at any one time, there would only be 5 or 6 soldiers who were believers. 20 years ago, that number was around 10 to 15. Today, it's over 300, approaching 400. That gives you kind of a feel for how the church in Israel is really growing. But, you know, in an army of 150,000, that's still a very small percentage. But we are seeing the church growing, attitudes in Israel changing a little bit about the gospel, for good or for bad. But, you know, the pluralism mentality that's taken over the world in Israel, a lot of people will say to a Jewish person who believes in Christ, oh, you believe in that man? That's good for you. It's not for me, but it's good for you. Whereas it used to be, if you identified believing in Christ as a Jewish person, you'd just be rejected outright as a traitor. So attitudes are changing somewhat. There's more openness to Christianity. But by and large, most Jewish people want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They won't even say his name unless they're cussing. Yes, ma'am.
When you say the church is growing, it's I'm from Africa.
Sure.
And the church is growing in Africa.
Okay.
By leaps and bounds. And people call it revival, but they're not teaching the word of God. It is very mystical. Is it the same?
No. When you have to stand up for your faith, it tends to be much more genuine and true to the word. So the question was, is the church, as it's growing, is it really truly growing spiritually, or is it just superficial? It is truly growing spiritually. Israel now has an evangelical-minded Bible college called Israel College of the Bible, and they're raising up pastors, training pastors. So what you see as a church begins to legitimately grow in a country is you see the support network grows, like Bible colleges and ministries for youth. So there's a ministry that's grown up for the soldiers in the Israel Defense Forces. And when they, a couple times a year, they bring them together for a retreat, and part of it's about fellowship, and part of it's about being challenged biblically. Part of it is about just letting them know they're not alone. You think about it, if your unit, you're the only believer in your unit, that's tough. So they're creating a support network for Christian soldiers. Yeah.
Do the Christian in Israel know the coming Jacob's trouble, that they're going to be going through something really worse than the Holocaust? Are they aware?
Yes, they are. But if you hold to biblical teaching, they're not going to go through it, because the rapture comes and takes the church out before that great period of trial, right? So they don't live in fear of it, but they do live. I mean, it's a motivator to share the gospel more and more. And we're seeing some efforts like, I was talking about 4.5 million views of that video series on the Messiah. There are Jewish believers who've done their testimonies in front of a camera that Jerusalem Assembly put some of those up. They do these little short information pieces that just challenge people in one way or another. Israel College of the Bible, they have an arm of that ministry doing the same thing, putting up testimonies of Jewish and Arabs who've come to faith in Messiah. It's really an exciting time in Israel to see what's going on, to see how God's moving in the hearts of people.
Dialogue, how to establish dialogue when they're working alongside Israelis for these various support?
Well, so internationally we use nationals. So we don't send any Americans over to the foreign countries. We find believers in those countries to come to work for us. So we don't have to teach them language. We don't have to teach them culture or anything like that. But relational outreach is very effective, and typically people that come with us, they have a knack for that. They oftentimes already have a number of relationships with Jewish people, and now they're looking to for a ministry where they can do that. What we don't do as a ministry is we don't try to be a cookie-cutter ministry. We try to allow people to use the gifts that God's given them and give them freedom to do ministry however God leads within certain restraints. I mean, there's a certain amount of control you have to have, but we don't try to make every worker the same. And we have seen God bless that in so many ways over the years. So, yeah, great question. Time for one more? Yes, sir.
Can you talk a little bit about where the ministry gets their financial support?
Sure.
And especially if the pandemic has affected them.
Okay, so question is, where do we get our financial support from, and has the COVID impacted us? Yes, first of all, COVID has had an impact, but it's not necessarily a negative impact. We saw some shifting in the way people give. So most of our support comes from people like you who believe in our ministry and support the ministry. Our annual budget's about $12 million. About a million and that, half of that is literature resources that we sell. The rest comes in either through donations from individuals or churches. This church supports the Friends of Israel, so we thank you for that, and we get support from the church. And then also estates are significant. Maybe $1 million or so a year comes in from people who, when they pass away, they designate part of their estate for us. And really, the only thing that holds us back in growing as a ministry right now is finances. So how has COVID affected us? I remember when COVID, it was March, I was headed out of town for the weekend. I'm at the airport in Philadelphia getting ready to board a plane. And all the news is coming in about how states are beginning to order shutdowns and cancellation of events and everything. And so I got on that plane thinking this will probably be the last event we do for a while. And it certainly was. But when I came back, you know, who knew where the future was going to go with this? Nobody could tell you. But I have to say that when you face those kind of things, you have to always remember that the Lord's in charge. He will provide what he needs for us to do what he wants us to do. So we have seen strong financial support during this time. It's shifted some. Was less giving to less giving toward designated giving and more toward general fund and things like that. We, for example, we saw a dip in the Israel Relief Fund, but we saw general contributions go up some. We have also been working at communicating our ministry in a better way because we're growing as a ministry, and it puts financial pressure on us to keep that growing as a ministry grows. And so, but listen, if you think, I've told my staff this so many times, if I begin to think that I've got to figure this all out and I've got to make this happen, then I'm trying to carry the load myself. If I keep the perspective that God carries the load, I just need to follow where he directs, then I don't live with all kinds of pressure. And I've seen God doing wonderfully good things through the ministry over the last year and a half we've been in COVID. I can tell you, I'm very ready for COVID to be over, like every one of you. I haven't been to Israel since Dean and I went 2 years ago. There was no way when I left Israel then that I thought I won't see Israel for 2 years, and I'm not sure when I'm getting back. Because right now, the requirements to get into Israel are not too favorable for anybody traveling there. So, and yet, we anxiously want to go back. So, in God's timing, we'll get there. Unless the rapture comes first, in which case, I'd rather be in heaven than in Israel. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, it's wonderful to talk about your ministry and what you're doing in the world. And thank you for the opportunity this morning to focus on just one ministry that's part of what you're doing, the Friends of Israel. It's historic in that it began 83 years ago and has been used by you in so many ways to minister to the Jewish community and to minister to the church. So, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing and just pray you'll continue to bless. I thank you for Grace Church of North Olmsted. Thank you for all that they're doing here in North Olmsted and for the way they support the Friends of Israel as well. Bless them for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.